ahead and take the service register and sign it. Thank you, as always, for doing that. And we're going to be sort of starting to wind up our series. We'll wind it up on the IMs when I run out of things to talk about. But we do have a few more, and so we're going to be in John chapter 11. And you're welcome to turn there and just kind of follow along. A lot of these, when Jesus says, I am, a lot are connected to illustrations and stories and miracles that are called signs. And so you can just read through the passage and gain most of the things that that he wants us to. And so we're going to be just kind of going through the whole passage. But the central part is John chapter 11, verses 24 and 25, when Jesus says, I am the resurrection. Our responsive reading, you know, if you looked at it, it was a little bit morbid. You know, if you it was from Lamentations, and Jeremiah was a prophet who was lamenting, and he was talking about the thing. Sometimes God puts us in places where it's easy to lament. Sometimes He puts us in places as in that responsive reading where we have to wait. And so we want to think about waiting. When was the last time you waited for something? You know, you might have waited for something. You might have waited, you know, for your wife or your husband or your children, get ready to come to church, and you're in the car and it's running and you're late. Maybe you've done that. I know I've done that. You get all a little frustrated and a little upset. Then you get to church. Hey, how you doing? You know, you kind of give it that a little bit. Are you waiting in line at the grocery store, or waiting in line at the license place? Or I understand maybe you were there that on April 15th there's a long line at the post office, waiting to make sure their taxes made it in on time. And the fact is, we wait. And the fact is that our waiting rooms are part of our lives. You know, I waited at a four-way stop the other day. You know, one time I went to eat at a restaurant in St. Louis on the hill, great Italian food. Sure, sir, please go to this room, the waiting room. The wait will only be 2.5 hours. And I'm thinking, I can go to a movie. I could go to the Cardinals game. I could do a lot. I could go back to Anna, pretty much, and still make it. We didn't wait. We left. Or we wait for graduation. Or we wait for a job. We wait for an open pump at the gas station. We watch TV and we're caught in the thing that we're watching, and there's a commercial and we want the commercial to be over. Maybe we wait while our wife shops. Maybe we wait while our husband shops for tools. We just wait because that's part of life. But you know what? We don't always like to wait, do we? You know, we don't. But sometimes waiting, though, is good. And that's a little bit about this passage. You know, I have it on good authority that if you go through the drive-thru at McDonald's at the right time and order some chocolate chip cookies, if they're out or they're cooking them, they'll tell you to pull up and they'll have you wait. And if you wait, generally they bring you a few extra cookies and they're all piping hot. You know, you might not. Don't just let that go, okay? My bank had a deal a couple of years ago to promote the fact that they were efficient. If you had to wait in line for more than 5 minutes, they would give you $5 for your account. So I would always decide to go right at lunchtime when people were making the deposits. And it was like a game. I mean, you know, I would be in line and I'd look at the clock as soon as I got there. And I would count and I would count and I would count. And I'd go, you know, 10, 9, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, yes. I could walk up there, when it was my time, after about 5 minutes and 3 seconds. Do you still have that promotion where you get five? Well, I've been here for over 5 minutes. I made $20 doing that. I did it 4 times. And, you know, a lot of times waiting is not any big deal. But sometimes, though, waiting is difficult. I don't know if they still do it. You know, whenever I'm short of money, I'll go up to St. Louis and wait in line and try to get $5, I guess. But, you know, the fact is, waiting can make us anxious sometimes. Waiting can make us feel helpless. Like when you wait for the results of a medical test, that the results could really change your life. And I know that there's many of us who've actually been there, or we have family members who've been there. You know, there's almost always at least one person in our church that we're praying for that's waiting. That's waiting for results. That's waiting for tests. And we wait together. Have you heard what the results are? And we wait together as God's people. That's a wonderful thing. Or we wait for a job we need. Or we hope that we still have a job. Or sometimes we're waiting next to a hospital bed, hoping that the person there praying that they would get better. You know, you say, "Where are you, God? Why don't you answer my prayers? You know, why is this, God?" And it's tough. And it's emotional a lot of times. And God places us in those waiting rooms. That's what our story is about today. Many of us have been in those waiting rooms. I have visited you in your waiting rooms. I have been in these waiting rooms. And sometimes God, in His goodness, even when we don't understand it, places us in these waiting rooms. Well, our story today involves four main characters. They're Mary and Martha and Lazarus. They're all members of the same family. And then there's Jesus. They're all good friends. You know, they're the kind of friends, you know, Jesus stayed with them a lot. When he was in town, he'd stay with them. He could just, you know, you get the idea, he could just come in there and they could kick back and they could relax, you know. There's hospitality in the house. You know, we know the story of Mary and Martha when Jesus came to visit their home one day, and Martha, who was the older sister, most likely, was very busy. She was scurrying about getting the meal ready for Jesus so he could have bread, so he could have food. And Mary, her sister, was sitting at his feet, just hearing him talk, just gleaning from the things that he was saying. Well, Martha noticed it, and Martha came to Mary and scolded her. "You should be helping me. I'm doing all this myself. You know, I have to unload the dishwasher, and I have to thaw out the food, and I have to cook, and I have to do all these things, and you're just sitting there. You could be a lot more useful." And we know that Jesus, who's the bread of life, sided with Mary. He took Mary's side. Said, "Mary, you've chosen the good part." Jesus, who was the bread of life, was giving Mary eternal food, even at the expense of the physical food that Martha was preparing. And there's another story where Jesus was visiting in their home, and Mary, who obviously was very sensitive, anointed his head with oil. His feet with oil, and then dries off his feet with her hair in a sign of worship and loving and gentle kindness. And the Bible even says that that was an anointing for Jesus. So we're aware of these stories about Martha, busy, and about Mary, tender. And they're both dear friends of Jesus. And Lazarus, who is the sister's brother, was also Jesus' close friend. In fact, if you read in the Bible, there's only two men that are mentioned that Jesus loved. It was John, the author, John the apostle, and Lazarus. The Bible says Jesus loved Lazarus and loved Mary and loved Martha. And then the other thing is that in a funeral back in those days, it was a little different. When someone passed away, they immediately took the body and they wrapped it and prepared it, and immediately they placed it in the tomb. And they would mourn. They would mourn for a week. And then they would follow that with three more weeks of probably less intense mourning. So what happened was that Jesus was ministering way up in the northern region. Way up is not that far. The whole area is not much larger than southern Illinois. But he was up there, and he was ministering because, if you look in the passage and from what we know, they're trying to kill him down in the south part, down around Jerusalem. So he was up there ministering, and he gets word that Lazarus is sick, really sick. He had taken sick, and he was so sick that his sisters sent for Jesus. Don't really know for sure why. Maybe they thought that Jesus could heal him. I think that was it. But they wanted him there. They wanted Jesus, the one who just healed the blind man, the one who fed the 5,000, turned water into wine. He said, "Jesus, come quickly." And Jesus' response, "So let's wait a couple of days." Imagine that. The disciples, knowing that Jesus is a healer, Mary and Martha needed him. They're friends. They're all there, hearing that Lazarus was sick, and Jesus, boom, just like that, put them in the waiting room. And we actually see in this passage that it would probably happen that Lazarus was so sick that he actually died. He probably died while the messengers were going to talk to Jesus, and yet Jesus waited two more days. Now, why would he do that? Why wouldn't Jesus go right away to be with his friends? He must have known he was subjecting them to agony and to heartache, and he waited, and he made them wait. People don't like to wait. Why did he make them wait? Or better yet, why does God make us wait? He does. God puts us in the waiting room. Sometimes we put ourselves in a waiting room, but there are also times that God does that. You know, Abraham was 75 years old when God came to him and told him that he was going to have a heritage, that he was going to have a lineage that was as numerous as the stars in the sky. 75 years old. That's great. 24 years of waiting, God came to him and said, next year you'll have a son. Abraham laughed. He'd been waiting 24 years. He's 99 years old. Joseph, remember him? Joseph was sold into slavery. He didn't do anything to deserve that. He was sold into slavery because his brothers were jealous. And yet he rose in the ranks of Egypt. Boy, things turned around well for him. And then he does the right thing when he's trying to be when Potiphar's wife is trying to seduce him. He takes off and runs. Potiphar's wife, to save face, what does she do? She accuses him and puts him in prison. So again, he's in prison. First, he's a slave for not doing anything wrong. Then he is in prison for doing the right thing. He's waiting in prison because he did the right thing. What about David? David was anointed by Samuel to be king. You think it'd be a great deal. But what happened? He had to run around in fear of his life while Saul and other folks were chasing after him. What about Egypt? Egypt, they were slaves. Israel were slaves in Egypt. Waited for 400 years. About the time when Jamestown, Virginia, was built to now. I can't even fathom that. Where was God then? Where was God in the waiting room and all of that? And better yet, where is God now when we find ourselves in those waiting rooms? And why does he put us there? It's a question. And it's a question that involves the faithfulness of God. Why? In this passage, there's two reasons that explain a little bit, a lot really, of why he puts us in these waiting rooms. The first reason is this. The first reason is he does it for his glory. He does it for his glory. He desires us to recognize his faithful presence with us. Look at verse 4. They just told Jesus. And Jesus, it says this, when he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." In other words, Jesus was saying that the reason God arranged this waiting room is that he wanted to show the world that the power of God the Father, who is the creator of life, was in Jesus and is in Jesus to the fullest extent, so much that Jesus' power was even able to conquer death. And somehow, when there's any opportunity for God to get the glory, somehow it always results in the ultimate good for a believer. We benefit from God's glory. Think about it. When we follow his plans, he gets the glory. How? Because his plans and precepts are for his glory, and they're for our good, to protect us, to provide for us. One of the reasons God puts us there is to reveal himself to us. And specifically in this passage, he wanted to reveal Jesus Christ for who he really is. That's reason number one, for his glory. And the reason number two is so that our faith may be strengthened. God's glory, in a way, is like electricity. Electricity is a good thing. Electricity is there. You know, but the problem is we don't benefit from it unless we're plugged in. Our faith is like that plug. Faith plugs us in to that electricity that's God's glory. Now, Jesus waited for 2 days, and after that he told his disciples in verse 7, let us go back to Judea. They had some threatening situations in there. So the disciples are going, uh-oh. He wants to go, we're going to get, you know, we're going to not stand there because they want to stone him. We don't want to get that close to him, or he might bounce off Jesus and hit us. We don't want to go back there because it's a dangerous place. That's what he says in verse 8. But Rabbi, a short while ago, the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there. In their mind, they're going, that means we have to go with him back there. And he says, yes, Lazarus, our friend, has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. So you can imagine the disciples, they're not catching on to this. So they're thinking, if he's just asleep, why do we need to go back there? If he's just asleep, he'll wake up. But Jesus is not talking about physical sleep. He's talking about death. The disciples thought he was just talking about natural sleep. So in verse 14, he spells it out to them plainly. He says, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. Reason number two. God puts us in waiting rooms so that we may believe. Let us go to him, he says. So God's glory is like electricity, and belief is like that plug, and we're plugged into Jesus by faith. By faith, if we're not plugged in, the waiting room can be all kind of things. But if we're plugged in by faith and believe in God's word and God's promises, then we can tap in to the fact of the glory of God. It's like that electricity, and our faith plugs us in, and we recognize somewhere, at some time, we recognize his glory. If you look towards the end in that passage, in the end, what you see is the Jews that had come there to be with Mary and Martha to console them, since where they lived was only a couple of miles from Jerusalem, and apparently they were pretty well known if a lot of people came out to mourn with them. And at the end of the episode, it says that many of the Jews who saw what was going on believed. They recognized that it was God's glory, and they got plugged in. Some others didn't. Some others just went to the Pharisees and said, hey, we want to tell on Jesus. He's doing it again. God desires glory, and God wants our faith to grow. And if we tap into that, then we'll be able to experience it. If we sit and fret, which is the natural thing to do, which is a trigger to say, hey, you know, be anxious for nothing, but pray with thanksgiving, we're thankful that God has us in those difficult places that we don't fully understand. Stay plugged in by faith. God will get the glory and our faith will grow. And he sets us in there in a hard situation, a trial of life. It may be small and it might be long. You know, he'll put us in a waiting room, and for other people, they go, that's nothing. But for some reason, to us, it can be a big deal. Well, the story continues. They head back and Martha runs out to meet Jesus. And he says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. You know, she's kind of criticizing him, but it's probably more out of frustration. Because the next verse says, but I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. It's not a question of unbelief. She's just frustrated. She comes to Jesus when she's frustrated. She didn't clean it up and get this great peace and then come to Jesus. She comes to Jesus just like he is. And that's what Jesus said when he said, I'm the bread of life. Receive me, all who come to me and believe. And Jesus said to her, Martha, your brother will rise again. And she said, well, I know he's going to rise again. He's going to rise again on the last day. She was a believer. Then Jesus said to her, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whatever I am is, I am gives. Remember? He is the resurrection and the life. The resurrection and the life, that's Jesus. And so he says, whoever believes in me will live even though he dies. One day we'll all die. Lazarus raised from the dead, but eventually he died. Whoever believes in me will live even though physically he dies. And whoever lives spiritually by believing in me will never die. Will never die. And I can't help but think of the folks who have gone on to be with the Lord. Even from this church, and I can name several saints who have passed from this life, who have in a sense really lost the use of their earth suit. I think about it when I first came down here 5 years ago. I was still commuting from St. Louis, and it was in April when Omer Owens passed away. You know, it was April 23rd. It was just over 5 years ago, and the thought hit me, and I think I even said it at the service that Omer was practicing singing for choir practice. And then he had a brief, instant interruption where he passed away, and then he began singing again in heaven with the Lord and enjoying it just as much, in fact, enjoying it more. Why? It's because he knew Jesus, and because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Jesus is the only one who gives abundant life on both sides of the grave. I am the resurrection and I am the life. So Jesus asked Martha, do you believe this? Do you believe that I'm the resurrection and the life? And Martha nails it. She says, yes, Lord, I believe that you're the Christ, you're the Son of God who's come into the world. You know, Jesus didn't ask after he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Martha, have you been a good girl? Martha, are you a hard worker? Martha, are you a good person? Martha, do you have more good deeds than bad? I mean, are you on the plus side on the good deeds of life? She probably was all those things. But he asked at this critical moment when Martha was right in the middle of her personal waiting room. Martha, in light of the fact that your brother, my dear friend Lazarus, is there in the tomb, he's been there for 4 years, he's probably stinking by now, do you believe? A number of years ago, I was at a visitation for a girl in our youth group, great girl, she loved the Lord, but she passed away inexplicably. Nobody could figure out what happened. One minute she was great, and the next minute she had passed away. And it was crazy. It was tragic. And I was heading to the visitation. And I was at the funeral home, and I passed by one room where there was another visitation going on. And you know, there's about a 6-7 foot opening, and I just kind of walked by, and I looked in there, and it was amazing. There weren't that many people there. The people there were tend to be dressed in black. The amazing grief and the downcast faces that I saw there, it was like that whole room felt black and hopeless as I walked by. Well, I kept walking to the visitation that I was going to, and there was just as much grief there. There was just as much confusion. There was just as much heartache. So the rooms were similar in several ways. But the room where I was headed, it was full of all ages. It was a room full of people who would answer the same question that Jesus put to Martha, and they would answer it in the same way. Yes, I believe that you're the resurrection and the life. And so in that room, we could smile in the midst of the grief, even when we lacked all the answers, because we knew and we shared one thing. We shared belief. We shared belief that Jesus is our hope in the waiting rooms of life. That He is right when He says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Sure hope and constant comfort. And we know the rest of the story. Martha sends for Mary. Mary comes out to Jesus, to meet Jesus, falls at His feet in tears, and says the same thing. If you were here, He wouldn't have died. Now catch Jesus' response in verse 33. He knows what's going to happen. He said, I know the end of the story, so I'm not really that worried. He could do that. He is the great I Am. He is the God in the flesh that knew soon He was going to answer their grief by bringing Lazarus back from the dead. He knew things were going to be okay. But His response in verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews had come along with her also weeping, He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Deeply moved in spirit when He saw Mary and the others with her crying, weeping, even though He knew that things were going to turn out. Some translations say He shuddered with sadness, that He groaned in spirit even audibly. Some well-meaning Christians will say when it gets tough, oh, you shouldn't feel that way. You don't need to be sad. I mean, if you believe in God, and if you believe in the resurrection, then your loved one's going to a better place. And that's true. Your loved one's going to be with Jesus. And that's a wonderful truth and comfort. And it's going to a place where there's no pain. That's true. So don't cry. Don't feel so badly. Well, Jesus knows that that's all true. And Jesus believes in eternal life. He believes in the resurrection. He believes in the heavenly mansion. But He also shuddered with sadness at the loss of His friend. I think it wasn't just sadness at the loss of His friend, but I think He shuddered in sadness also when He went to the tomb, because He hates death. He hates that enemy. Jesus was not only the Son of God, but He was the Son of Man. He was fully human. He shares our grief and our sorrow. He is the model of godly sorrow. He's human. He's sorrowful. He even taught, blessed are those who mourn, who grieve, for they shall be comforted. Now, let me give you a couple of takeaways so you can stash this somewhere. So whenever you find yourself placed in this waiting room, whenever that whatever that looks like for you, you can pull these takeaways out. Or even when you're in a situation where it seems like your bread is running out, like we talked about last week, in the midst of whatever confusion you are in, no matter how weird it seems, Jesus knows your situation. He knows your circumstances, and He deeply cares. You see, He knew Martha, and He knew Mary, and He knew and loved Lazarus. And He knows and He loves us. He knew that Lazarus was dead, and He knew that he was going to be raised to physical life. The takeaway is Jesus always knows about our situation. He knows about our waiting rooms. He knows more stuff than we know. It's all in there working. And not only does He know about us, it's like He is weeping. Jesus cares. And if He knows and He cares, then He understands and He is there in our waiting room. And we can go to Him just like Mary and Martha did. Jesus says, "Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden," and what? "I will give you refreshment and rest." So we go to Him. We go to Him. We meet Him. We bring Him into the waiting room, our waiting room. And we let those words of His resonate with us, words of comfort, words of assurance, words of Scripture, that there's more. There's something more. There's something larger. Went to a decent restaurant the other day, and a special deal for $20, you can get two meals and an appetizer. So we ordered the appetizer. And it was good. It was really good. But the appetizer wasn't the meal. The meal came later. And there's times when we're in the waiting room where God reminds us, hey, this life is the appetizer. And it might be a very good appetizer. And I hope you get full on that appetizer. But the fact is, the main course is coming later. And the main course we don't get to in this life. And the main course is going to be very, very good. Sometimes we're in the waiting rooms. And sometimes when we're there, you know, there's not a good outcome. It's not what we want. You know, maybe we don't get the job. Maybe we don't get the scholarship. Maybe we don't get a good report from the doctor. Maybe our house needs to sell, but it hadn't. But the waiting room is good because it leads us to reflect on what really matters, what matters to Jesus. And when we're there, it kind of helps us cut through the fat of life so that we can sort of get to the meat. Because it helps us see that what matters to Jesus are the things that really matter to us. Do you really believe that God loves you? Do you really believe that this life is not the end? Do you believe that God really is in the glory business? And that God is in the business of preparing a place for us, what Jesus does. And He's also, through these waiting rooms, preparing us for that place. Do you believe God is sufficient? Our hope lies in the fact that God can, that God will, that He is sufficient, and that He cares about us. And Jesus' compassion gives us hope. It makes us think, wow, God really cares about me. The Creator of the universe, Jesus, cares about me just as He did for Lazarus. And Mary took Him to the tomb. And He had Him move the stone. And He prayed and He shouted, "Lazarus, come forth." And out comes Lazarus, obviously wrapped in stuff, looking like a zombie in all these grave clothes. Jesus is in control even over death. And if Jesus can take care of dead Lazarus, somehow He can take care of us. But you know what the big thing really is? It isn't that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. The big thing is that Jesus died for Lazarus and for you and for me and for everyone who comes to Him and believes. And He rose Himself from the grave for you and me. He rose Himself. He conquered death for everyone who comes to Him and believes. And so when the waiting gets tough, when you're in that waiting room, remember, Jesus loves you, Jesus is faithful to you, and Jesus is sufficient for you. He is the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in Him will live. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that Jesus is indeed the great I Am. We thank You that You somehow in a mysterious way, reveal Yourself through Him. Lord, we thank you that we really are. We live in a waiting room. We live in the not yet. We live on that appetizer. And we want a good appetizer. But we also want to keep our mind fixed. We want to keep our hearts fixed upon you. For indeed, you are the author and perfecter of our faith. Pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.